You are listening to Messenger Insight, a news and information program brought to you by the Baptist Messenger and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma.
Hello and welcome to this edition of Messenger Insight. I'm Brian Hobbs, your host, and I am so looking forward to you hearing our special guest today, who is Rocky Nasser, who serves as Women's Ministry Director at First Baptist Church in Broken Arrow. Rocky, welcome to Messenger Insight.
Hey, how are you?
We're doing well. Thanks for joining us and excited about all the ministry happening at First Baptist Broken Arrow. But your life didn't start that way in the Baptist world, and I was hoping to ask you right off the bat if you could share your journey to faith in Christ and what all that entailed.
Well, sure. You know, I did, as you mentioned, I did not grow up or was born in Oklahoma. I was actually born in Jordan, the country. And my family is Palestinian. We came to the United States. We actually moved to Chicago when I was about 8 years old. And the plan was that we would come to the U.S., make a little bit of money, and eventually go back to Jordan. And when we came to the United States, we thought that the people that we saw on television were actually Christian. So when we saw people like Madonna and Baywatch, we automatically assumed that these people were Christian because they wore crosses. And so my dad was concerned that I would grow up Christian like Madonna. And so when it was time for me to go to high school, he sent me back to Jordan, and I lived with my grandmother. And during that time, I became a very devout Muslim. I wore the veil, prayed five times a day, fasted the month of Ramadan, and pretty much tried to imitate the Prophet Muhammad in every way. And after about a few years, I decided that I wanted to come back and live with my family in Chicago, and my dad gave me an ultimatum. He said if I came to the U.S., I wasn't allowed to go to school. And the reason why he gave me that ultimatum is because he did not want me to be exposed to what kids are exposed to during their high school years, you know, the sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And so when I came to the U.S., I was about, the second time, I was about 17 years old. And that was prime age for a girl to get married in the Middle Eastern culture. And the way a girl would get married is a guy would ask for her hand in marriage, and she would then decide whether she was going to marry him or not based on knowing about his family and based on meeting him for that first time. And then if she says yes, then they get engaged, and then they begin dating, and then they get married. So that was basically the process. It was engagement, dating, and then marriage. And these guys were asking for my hand in marriage, and when I turned 23, my dad was gravely concerned because he thought I was becoming an old maid, because I was still single and no guy would be interested in me, at least no Arab guy would be interested in marrying me at the age of 23. And so my dad took it upon himself to go back to Jordan and to prepare for me to marry my first cousin. Because according to the culture and to the religion, you can marry your first cousin. And so my dad went, and my brother took my younger sister and I to O'Hare Airport, and my sister and I ran away from O'Hare Airport because I didn't want to be married to my cousin. And in the Arab culture, that's considered disgracing the family when a woman does that. And when I did that, I knew that my family would try to come after me to kill me because I dishonored them. And you've heard about honor killing, and I'm sure you've heard about, you know, what happens in the Middle East about how women are, when they dishonor the family, that the family kills them. So I ran away from home, and I lived in hiding for about 4 years. I sent my sister back to the Union Station in Chicago because she was about 16 years old, and I was concerned that they would get me for kidnapping her. And so I sent her back to the, I took her to the Union Station and told her to tell my family I was the one who forced her off the plane. And she went back to stay with my mom, and my dad stayed in Jordan and married a second wife because an Islam man can marry up to four wives. And I lived in hiding for about 4 years. Actually, I lived with a friend of mine named Sarah, and my brother knew where she worked, and he went to her threatening her, and she came home frantic that day, and she put me in a shelter for domestic violence, and I really didn't know what I was going to do. I was stuck between a rock and a hard place. So if I worked, they would get me under my Social Security number. And if I didn't work, then I can't live. And I couldn't live in a shelter all my life. So I had no idea what I was going to do. And I was at the end of my rope. And was watching television one day. I was actually watching Ferris Bueller, you know, because it's where I get my inspiration. Where everybody gets their inspiration, right? So I was watching him, and I had heard him say, "I'm joining the circus." And I thought, well, that, you know, he's too old. I thought I was too old to join the circus, so I figured I can join the military for government protection. And so I joined the Illinois Army National Guard and wrote a letter to my family, and I said, I want you to know that now I'm a soldier of the United States Army, and if you try to hurt me in any way, shape, or form, that's going to be considered a federal offense for you. And they stopped looking for me. And so I lived in hiding. I went into basic training, and I went to AIT and came back and lived in one of the suburbs in Chicago. Actually lived in Wheaton at the time. And about 4 years later, I decided I can't live in fear for the rest of my life. I have to face the music. And so I contacted my mom and, you know, had discovered at that point that my dad stayed in Jordan and married a second wife. And I began to make peace with my family little by little. I thought that they would try to kill me, but they didn't. And so that's when I began to see God's hand in my life. But the only God that I knew at that time was Allah, and the way to get to Allah was to do good works. And I thought one of the ways that I could do works was to teach Arab women about the difference between the Arab culture and the Islamic religion, because there's a difference between the two. So I started writing for this newspaper called the Arab Journal on the difference between the culture and the religion. And then about a year and a half later, I started working for a company that was located in Wisconsin. I was living in Chicago, and they were going to move me down to Dallas, Texas to be an outside sales rep, and I was very excited about that because I wanted to learn Spanish, and I love languages. And so I wanted to learn Spanish and to do international sales, and felt like Texas was the closest place for me to be to Latin America. And so when I moved down, God had different plans for me because I met a friend. Her name is Robin, and she I met her at my apartment complex, and it was funny story. I mean, talk about divine appointments. I moved down to Dallas, and I went to Office Max and bought some furniture because I was going to have a home office. And I can tell you, Brian, that was the best drive during rush hour every morning, because I went from one bedroom to the next in Dallas, Texas. That was the best rush hour drive that I had, you know. So I bought the furniture from Office Max, and they delivered it to me completely disassembled. And I don't know how to assemble any furniture. So the guy said, well, I can assemble it for you for $100. And I looked at him and said, you're crazy. This furniture just cost me $200. And he said, well, I can come on my time, and I can assemble it for you for $20. It'll take me about 20 minutes. And I said, okay, that sounded like a great deal to me. You know, I'm a clearance rack kind of a girl. And so he left my apartment, and I realized what I had just done. I invited a strange man into my apartment. I could be missing for days and no one would know the difference. So out of sheer desperation, on a Friday afternoon, I walk out of my apartment and there was this woman walking her dog. And this woman should have been in California, but she had an ear infection, so she couldn't fly that week. And she decided that day she was going to come home early to walk her dog so she can go out to dinner with her friends. And she just happened to be right in front of my apartment. So I explained the situation to her, and I probably sounded like a psycho to her. And I said, I need you to come and stay with me while this guy assembles my furniture. And she said, well, okay, I'll come by. And so she came and canceled her appointment with her friends. And it turned out that not only was this girl a Christian, but she was absolutely sold out for Jesus Christ.
Wow.
And yeah, and so she invited me to attend her church. And at that time, I had a friend that had died of a car accident that was living in Chicago, and she was supposed to help me drive my car, but I ended up driving my car alone because she passed away just a couple of months before I drove down. And so that was at that point I was seeking God, and I was talking to God, and I was wondering what was going to happen to me when I die, because here's my 27-year-old friend who just died instantly, and it shook me to the core. And so I wasn't questioning my own faith, but I was wondering what's going to happen to me when I die. Was I being a good Muslim? Do I need to be a good Muslim? Do I need to, you know, follow Islam? And so when my friend when Robin came into my life and she invited me to her church, I thought to myself, well, you know, God created Islam and Judaism and Christianity, and he just wouldn't be too horribly upset if I attend a Christian church. And I thought in my mind, I'm just going to try to get God from every single angle that I can, you know, to make sure that I'm doing the right thing here. Because if it's, you know, if he's going to be at the Christian church, I want to be there. If he's going to be at the mosque, I want to be there. And so when she invited me, I said, okay, I'll go. So I went to church, and my impression of the senior pastor there, Pete Briscoe at Bentry Bible in Carrollton, was, you know, he's really a nice guy, but he's obviously confused and misled because he doesn't know the truth about Islam. And I was sure that God was going to forgive Pete because Pete was trying to be a good person for God. And so I kept going to church with her, you know, believing what Pete talked about, the don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. The only thing that I didn't believe in was when Pete talked about Jesus being God or the Son of God. And I knew that Pete was confused because one day he would say that Pete is God, and then the next Sunday he would say that Jesus is the Son of God. Talk about confusion, right? I mean, at least that was in my mind. How could Jesus be God and be the Son of God? And so I kept going to church until one day he started talking about missionaries, how they go into Muslim countries where they don't know Jesus. And I was very offended by that because as a Muslim, I believed that Jesus wasn't crucified, but God sent someone to look like him to be crucified. So no crucifixion and no resurrection and no salvation. And as a Christian, as a Muslim, I believed that the Bible had been changed, so it's no longer accurate. And as a Muslim, I also believed that Jesus wasn't God, but he was, you know, a prophet, as I think I mentioned that. And so I went to Pete when he shared that on Sunday. Before he got off the pulpit, I dashed up to him, and I shook his hand. I introduced myself to him. I said, Pete, my name is Rakaya. I'm a Muslim, and I do know Jesus. And he just looked down at me like, who on earth is this girl? And he said, well, I know that Muslims believe he's a prophet, right? And I said, yes. And so he built a common ground between us. And I said, Pete, I'd like to meet with you to discuss your faith. And he said, okay, let's get together. So he and I got together, and he shared with me what he believed, and I shared with him what I believed. And I walked out of his office thinking, how could this guy be absolutely sure of what happened 2,000 years ago? And so I was just curious, so Pete recommended that I read books like Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and Lee Strobel's Case for Christ, and I became very confused at that point because I came to the conclusion that both religions could not be right. One says one thing about Jesus, and the other one says a completely different thing about him. And so all of a sudden, my curiosity became the quest for knowing the truth. And so I would email Pete, and I would talk to an imam, and I would talk to a rabbi, and I would pray to God, and I would say, God, if you want me to worship you through Muhammad, show me. If you want me to worship you through Jesus, show me. If you want me to worship you through Moses, show me. I just need you to show me. And so I began to study. Pete one day emailed me, and he said, I would like to introduce you to this man named Dan Wallace, who, unbeknownst to me, is a Greek scholar and a professor at the Dallas Theological Seminary. Talk about God bringing out the big guns, right? And so he and I started going through the Dead Sea Scrolls and how the Bible had been preserved all these years, and I came to the conclusion that the Bible had not been changed. Then he and I started going through the prophecies in the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah and how they were fulfilled in the New Testament, you know, that his hands and feet would be pierced for our transgressions, that he would be riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be called the Prince of Peace and the Everlasting Father. And I came to the conclusion that Christ was crucified. And during that time, Pete was doing a series on the book of Romans. And in chapter 5, it says, through one man, all men have fallen, and through one man, all men have been saved, which is Christ. And that made sense to me, that God would make a way for me rather than me try to climb an invisible ladder to try to reach him with my own good works. And the only thing at that point that I had to believe in was in Jesus being God or the Son of God. And in Islam, that's considered shirk, the most unforgivable sin that you can commit. And I figured the only person that can answer that question for me was Christ himself. So I prayed to him, and I said, okay, Mr. Messiah, prove to me that you are God by doing what I want you to do. I figured if he can give Moses the burning bush, he can give me the burning bush too, right? And so he never responded, and it wasn't until August 2nd, 1998, when an Iranian Christian pastor sat me down, and he said, tell me, where are you in your search? And I said, I believe that the Bible is accurate, and it hasn't been changed. And I said, I believe that Christ died on the cross for man's transgressions. And I said, I studied the life of Muhammad and the life of Jesus, and I would want someone like Jesus to be my father, my brother, my judge in a court of law, my king in a country, because no one in history compares to him. And he said, if you think he's that wonderful, would you at least confess, and you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, will you at least confess that before God? And I said, I will. So I prayed, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and he shook my hand, and he said, I want to be the first to welcome you into the kingdom of God. And I had no idea what he was talking about. And it wasn't until I got in my car that I realized what I had just done. Because, you know, in 1 Corinthians, it says, without the Spirit of God, you can't know the things of God. And Jesus was saying to me, I'm not interested in your challenge, Rocky. I'm interested in your faith. And he was just saying, just believe what you believe, what you can believe about me, and everything else will make sense to you. And so I accepted Christ as my Savior. And when I sat in my car, I realized, as I studied more about who Christ is and the deity of Christ, he became my God, not just my Savior, but my God and my King. And so,
amen. Amen.
Yeah.
That is an amazing journey, Rocky. And, you know, to think of your background and how you grew up and how God's hand was with you the whole way. And he never once let you go. He kept pursuing you. That is awesome. Now, when we bring up Islam or Muslims, and there's a heightened tension surrounding this, and sometimes people fall into the trap of grouping everyone together, and they become afraid or anxious or angry. How can we view our Muslim neighbors as someone to be reached with the gospel? What's a winsome or productive way to go about all this for someone who they want others to have the story you have, which is the journey to faith in Christ? What are some ways you would recommend?
Well, to be honest with you, Brian, I really feel like Satan's greatest tool in the church in North America has been fear. Because clearly the Bible tells us that God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of sound mind and of love. If we are operating under the premise of fear, I always hear when I go and I speak at churches, I always hear, well, I'm afraid of offending Muslims, or I'm afraid that they hate Christians, or I'm afraid I don't know much about their faith. Well, Christian Counseling 101 says that we have to take our emotions and we have to align them with the Word of God. So even let's assume that they truly hate Christians, which is not true. That's not the majority of Muslims. But let's just assume that they consider all Christians to be their enemies. Well, what does the Bible tell us about our enemies? What are we supposed to do with our enemies? We're supposed to love them.
Amen.
And we're supposed to pray for them, right? And clearly, if we offend them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, clearly the Bible says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness for those who are perishing, but it is the sweet aroma for those who believe. And so if you're going to offend anybody with anything, let's just offend people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's just do that. And as far as knowing stuff about their faith, not knowing their faith or knowing their faith, my friend Robin knew nothing about Islam, but she knew about her faith. And when I was a Muslim, I never went to a Christian to ask them questions about Islam. I never went to a Muslim and asked them questions about Christianity. I went to Christians to ask them questions about Christianity, and I went to Muslims to ask them questions about Islam when I was searching. And so you have to know your faith. You have to understand your faith. And so learn your faith. And I think we, as North Americans, lost the art of neighboring and lost the art of relationing. It really doesn't take a whole lot to invite someone to your home, to invite them over for dinner. They love that. They love sitting together and conversing with people. And, you know, here in North America, we have these things about certain things that you don't talk about. You don't talk about politics. You don't talk about religion. And I don't know what the third thing is, but, you know, just things that I learned in Chicago. But Arabs love to, Muslims love to talk about politics, and they love to talk about religion, and they love to share their faith. And so just simply inviting them over to your home and making a meal for them or getting to know them, find out what they like to do, the commonalities. An example that I have is I had a friend who is from Iran, and she is a Muslim, and she loves to walk. She loves to walk early in the morning. I'm not a morning person, but she loves to walk in the morning. And I got up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go walk with her. And as we walked, we talked. We talked about religion. We talked about politics. She said she never wanted to become a Christian. Then all of a sudden she said she wanted to learn more about Christianity. She wanted to study it because she was curious. And after walking with her for several months and her talking to me and me talking to her and sharing with her, one day she stopped me as we were walking, and she said, you know what, I'm ready to trust Christ as my Savior.
Wow.
And we sat in that park, and she trusted Christ. Why? Because she loves to walk, and I love to walk, and we just did it together.
I love that. That's awesome. You know, how can we recognize opportunities around us? How can we open our eyes and see the fields white under harvest, see our Muslim neighbors? What are some ways we can encounter them or see them and pray for them?
You know, it really just comes through prayer, just putting on the glasses of spirituality, of eternity, the glasses of eternity, and recognizing. When I get up in the morning, one of the things that I do is, you know, I love to ask the Lord to give me put women in my path that are seeking and searching, particularly Muslim women. And I pray for them constantly. I'm from the Middle East, so I love to go to Middle Eastern restaurants. And I get to meet people going at Middle Eastern restaurants. I've taken people to a mosque just because people have been afraid of what do they do or what do they say in a mosque. And they're very welcoming. You can take a group of people there, contact the local mosque and say, we'd love to come and tour the place. Would that be okay? They'd be more than willing to do that. Another thing that I did with a church down in Irving was, in Irving, Texas, was we said to the women, we would love to get together with you and just converse and have interfaith dialogue. We would love to just pick a topic, and we would love for you to share about it from the Quran, and we would love to be able to share about it from the Bible. And they said, okay. They were more than willing and more than open, because a lot of Muslims living in the United States are concerned about what's going on in the media and what's going on with ISIS, and they want to show that that's not who they really are. And most of them are not that way. Most of them come here for the very purpose. My family, when we came here, my dad wanted the boys to have a good education. He wanted his daughters to find good Muslim husbands. They have a family and raise a family, and that's everybody's desire, and that's every Muslim's desire as well, for themselves and for their children. So we can't vilify them, and we can't look at them based on what media portrays, because media doesn't portray us very well either, Brian. I mean, when they look at television, they think that what they see on television is what Christians are. They can't differentiate between born-again Christians and between the people that they see on television, because they assume that that's all Christians.
Great point. Rocky, we've heard about how God brought you to Christ. We've heard about some suggestions of sharing the gospel and being good neighbors to Muslims. What is God doing in your life now through your work and ministry there in the Broken Arrow area?
Well, I am currently the director of women's ministry at First Baptist Broken Arrow, and I have just thoroughly enjoyed being under Pastor Nick Garland's leadership, and I've also, and he's given me the space and place for me to be able to reach the community and to be able to build an awareness here in the state of Oklahoma, going to churches and sharing with churches my story and how to reach out to Muslims. And he's given me the opportunity. As a matter of fact, I was in his office just yesterday, and he said, Rocky, I just want you to know that anything that you get from any offer that you get from the BGCO or from any of our BGCO churches, I want you to know that as far as I'm concerned, the answer is yes. So we want to support you in that. You just all you have to do is just tell me what you're doing so that I may pray for you. And so he has just been so kind and so gracious to not only allow me the privilege and the opportunity to serve in women's ministry, but he's also given me the space and the place to be able to serve our convention, our state convention, and to serve our VGCO churches as well. So
that is awesome. And so you do speaking at events and things like this?
I do, and I was invited, I'm not going to remember the name of the church, but I just recently got invited to go speak at a church about an hour and a half away from here. And I'm still learning about Oklahoma, Brian. I don't know it that well. I've only been here, living here for 7 months. So I have to GPS everything. a church invited me, and I went to their church and shared my testimony and shared how to reach out to Muslims. And it is a BGCO church, and they were, I think for the most part, Pastor Nick Garland shared this with me. He said, you know, for us, it's very rare to see a former Muslim, and so we want you to go and share with these churches. And so when I went to share with them, I think it gives it a different flavor, I suppose, that for them to see that God can move in a Muslim's heart, a Palestinian Muslim. And so sometimes it gets very tiring for me to share my story because I've heard it like 5 bazillion times. But I'm happy to share it because I know it's going to ears that have heard it for the first time or are hearing it for the first time. And so,
well, I think that's wonderful, and it's just such a powerful transformation. We're coming to the end of our time here, but I wanted to ask two things. Number one, how we could pray for you. And number two, are there any books or resources that you'd really recommend people get their hands on this topic?
Sure. As far as for me, just obviously pray for wisdom for a new position that I'm in, and for God's leading and for God's anointing. And really my heart's desire is to be able to equip as many people as I can with the knowledge that the Lord has given me. If I could take all this information about Islam out of my brain and pour it into someone else's brain that I know is going to be reaching out to Muslims, I'd love to be able to do that. The Lord has opened the door for me to minister to a couple and a single girl who are going to be moving to the Middle East. And so I've had them in my home every week for the last 5 weeks, just sharing with them on how to minister to Muslims and things that they want to learn about the culture. And so pray for that. Pray for those opportunities and for those open doors. Pray for just for us to be able to give it, that God would give us wisdom and give us favor within our communities and to be able to reach our communities for Christ. I want to see that here in the state of Oklahoma. That is my passion. That is my desire. Not just Muslims, but the lost at large, because every story is a powerful story of a transformed heart coming to Christ. So that's really my deepest passion. That's my prayer. As far as books, so my favorite book, it's a theological book, and it was a dissertation. It was written by a guy named Tony Maloof, and he is currently a professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He wrote that dissertation while he was at Dallas Theological Seminary, while he was getting his PhD there, and he wrote a book called Arabs in the Shadow of Israel. So it's a very theological book, but it gives you the basis for how does God really view Arabs in the grand scheme of things. I love that book, and I highly recommend that book. I've written a booklet with the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, SBTC, called 30 Days of Prayer on How to Pray for Muslims During the Month of Ramadan. I don't think it's in print anymore, and I'm thinking about, praying about who do I print it with, and I think I still have some books available. So, if people are interested, they can contact the BGCO, and you can connect them with me, and I'm happy to give them those books. So obviously, Ramadan is coming up. June, I think, 6th is when Ramadan starts. So great time to start praying for Muslims because there's a heightened spiritual awareness during that time. And so that would be a great start for people to just put that on their calendar and start praying for Muslims for those 30 days.
Good word. Amen. We've been talking to Rocky Nasser, who serves as Women's Ministry Director at First Baptist Church of Broken Arrow. Rocky, your story, your work now for the Lord. It's incredible, and we praise God for what He's done in your life. And we thank you for coming on the Messenger Insight program to share your story and what God's taught you. So thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you so much for inviting me.
And we pray the Lord continues to open doors of ministry and gospel advance in your life, and we'll be following your lead on that. So blessings to you.
Thank you so much. You have a great day.
Likewise.
You have been listening to Messenger Insight, brought to you by the Cooperative Program and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. For more, find us in the iTunes Store or visit us at BaptistMessenger.com.